Join me in Galatians chapter 5, and we will read verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. May God bless the reading and hearing of this portion of His Word. This is our third in the series, Christmas Fruit. We looked at the first cluster of fruit, love, joy, and peace, which describes our relationship with God. Here at this Christmas season, we celebrate God's gift of love, joy to the world, and peace on earth. Then last Sunday, we looked at the second cluster that describes our relationship with each other. We looked at patience, kindness, and goodness. Let me just observe that there would be more peace and joy on earth if we had more patience, kindness, and goodness. And so now we're looking at the third cluster of Christmas fruit. This is what God is trying to form in our own hearts. We need to become faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. You may have already made out your Christmas list, but it's not too late to ask God for these three gifts. We need faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'll explain why as we look at these three fruits. The Greek word for faith or faithfulness can be translated either way. And when Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he talks about the gift of faith. But here Paul is talking about the ethics of the Christian life. And here he means faithfulness. He writes to the Corinthian church, it is required of stewards that they be faithful. The Holy Spirit is working in the life of every believer to teach us to be trustworthy, loyal, dependable, and consistent. I grew up hearing an old expression, and I wonder if you've heard it as well. There used to be a saying that a man's word should be as good as his bond. Now, it shouldn't be necessary for us as Christians to have to raise our right hand, to swear under oath, or to have a notary verify what we've signed, or to get someone to co-sign with us, all in an attempt to force us to keep our word. Mature Christians are conscientious, and we keep our covenants. In Psalm 15, verse 4, the person who has fellowship with God and citizenship in heaven is one who keeps his oath even to his own hurt. That means even when we didn't anticipate the turn of events, we still do our very best to keep our word. You've had the joy of getting to know my father, but I can only tell you about his father, my grandfather. But back in the days when car dealers first began to sell vehicles on time, my granddad went to Clinton, but it was Clinton, Missouri. And then he bought his first car on time, or on credit. He went home and said he rolled and tossed all night long and worried about how in the world he would ever make those monthly payments, because he didn't know what he might be facing a year from now. He didn't know whether he'd have an income 2 years from now. He had given him his word, and he just resolved that as soon as the sun came up, the only sensible thing to do was to drive that car back to Clinton, Missouri, and tell them that he really just didn't know whether he'd be able to make those payments or not. And so as soon as the sun came up that next morning, he did that very thing, met his salesman out on the parking lot, and started to explain, you know, I may have overextended myself. I have worried all night about this. And before he could ever finish his sad discourse, the salesman had his arm around him and he said, "Sir, you're the kind of customers we like. As long as you're worried, we don't have to." And so we all have to learn just to follow through on what we have committed to do. There's a very eloquent song that basically prays this prayer: "May all who come behind us find us faithful." Notice it's not a prayer, "May all who come behind us find us perfect." May all who come behind us not find that we've gone through life without ever detouring. No, we're not always right, but we can be consistent. We can be faithful. And that's what really leaves its mark on the next generation. And so I want God to help me end well, because that's the legacy that I leave behind. That's the best Christmas gift you can pass on to your grandchildren as well. Let's talk for a moment about gentleness. If you're looking at the King James translation, it says meekness, and that's not an inaccurate translation, but we often misunderstand the word meek, and somehow we think it reads weak. But meekness is not weakness. It is not a false humility. It is not an inferiority complex. It is not a lack of ambition. Meekness is strength that is bent to submission to the Word of God. The same word is used in the Bible to describe animals. An animal that has been broken or tamed or brought under control. Larry can talk to us about how he breaks horses. And in spite of the use of that word, a broken horse is not worth less. A horse that's been broken properly is worth far more, isn't it? And so God is trying to break us, not to destroy us, but to save us. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it is described as a teachable spirit. God wants to teach us to slow down and listen to people, even when we don't think they can teach us anything. James 1:21 says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you." That's meekness, just to accept what God says. Meekness does not mean that you'll never get angry about something, but it's the balance to know when to get angry and what to be angry over and how to express that anger without allowing it to get out of control. There's two major characters in the Bible who displayed anger, and both of them were described as meek. The first was Moses, and the second was our Lord Jesus himself. The Bible actually records that both men were angry. They were not weak. They were strong. But both had submitted to the will of God. The difference, however, is that on one occasion, Moses lost it. The story is recorded in Numbers chapter 20. God had told Moses to speak to the rock, to command it, and it would issue forth water. But Moses had it. He was at the end of his fuse. There were about 3 million Israelites who were all belly aching for something to drink. And Moses, in his anger, lifted his rod and struck that rock twice. God was displeased with Moses for his disobedience. And in this one instance, Moses did not express the gentleness that we all should strive for. Now, it's very easy for us, just on the surface, to cut Moses some slack and feel like maybe God was a little too harsh with him. But the rest of the story is that some 39 years prior, back in Exodus chapter 17, Moses was then, at that time, told to strike the rock. And so the first time, he struck the rock out of obedience. But nearly a generation had passed, and nothing had changed. The people were still grumbling. They still could not remember all of the miracles God had provided across a 40-year span. They're still complaining, and this time Moses basically has talked himself into a fit. And he strikes the rock out of anger. He disobeys God. Now, if God told him to do it one way one time, what was the big problem with him doing it that way the next time? Well, there's a lesson here. God never solves a problem the same way. God is such a God of infinite variety that the way he does it one time may not be the way he does it the next time. Here's something you'll learn if you walk with God by faith. God cannot be predicted. God cannot be boxed in. God is not locked into just one way of supplying our need. And Moses fell back on the way God had done it in the past and did not obey God for the way he was to supply the need in the present. Now, our motive is not to criticize Moses. My motive, when I look at this matter of faithfulness and gentleness, is to remind myself that I am still very capable of blowing it. And we're capable of blowing it anytime we take matters into our own hands, and we're vulnerable anytime we see something when we're angry. This may seem like the oddest Christmas sermon you've ever heard. But when families travel and get together and many times only see each other once a year, not only do we travel with anticipation, but we carry a lot of emotional baggage and unstated expectations. We assemble together with all of our vulnerabilities and our oversensitivities. Do you know what will happen before tomorrow is over? In many households, they will have spent more money than they should have for Christmas. But none of that will be remembered. It will be the sharp, unkind words that they carry home with. Some families will load up in their car and whisper under their breath, "I'm not going to come back next year." For some families, generational hurts are freshly reopened every Christmas. As a little boy, when my parents sometimes thought I was sleeping in the back seat, I was tuned in on their radio station, and I heard Mom and Dad talk. And I heard my mother cry many times as she came back home from Christmas with her family. I want to be very clear. She was not crying because of what my daddy said, but she was crying because of what her own siblings had said and done to her. I remember that as though it were yesterday. You know what? I really don't care so much what I get for Christmas and what you get for Christmas. I just wish we can all get along for one day. And so that's where this matter of gentleness comes in. May God give me and you enough self-control, sometimes just to swallow real hard and not say everything that pops out of our mouth. I need that gift of gentleness. Now, of all the things you've asked for Christmas, all of the things you hope you're getting for Christmas, how many of you want more gentleness, more meekness? We need that. Let's go on to self-control. The old word in the King James translation is temperance, which means moderation or self-control. Often people say, well, You know, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. I say whatever I think. But God wants to help you and me develop a filter. That's what we call self-control. Some churches insist that if you get the Holy Spirit, you must speak in an unknown tongue. But a far greater manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit is when I can control this tongue. And remember, for all of us, our tongue is in a moist place, and it can slip easily. But it's hard to recall back what has come forth. When I was a senior in high school, my pastor and his wife gave me a book that changed my life. The book was entitled The Disciplined Life by Richard S. Taylor, and there the chapter title on page 87 is How to Become a Disciplined Citizen. How to Become a Disciplined Person. The first sentence in that chapter on page 81 is, go back to the beginning and start with page 1. Isn't that the way we do things? We always want the shortcut. But sometimes the shortcut takes longer when you don't have the background. And so God is in the business of discipling us. Listen at these two words. You say, what is Christian discipleship? It is learning discipline. And so we need to learn discipline. Let me give you some applications. Time management is a spiritual issue. God gives every one of us a gift, and He gives every person here the same gift every day. It is a gift of 24 hours. Yet some people are habitually late. Some people do not keep their word when they promise to show up. Isn't it interesting that we all get exactly the same gift? But we have to learn to manage it. Now, anybody can have an emergency, and I'm not here to stand in judgment over you, but just to kindly offer you this advice. If the ox keeps falling in the ditch every time you plan to do something, shoot the ox. Here is time management rule number one. You always have time to do what you put first. Now, if you put it 21st, you might not get to it. May God help us. You know, the reason the Leesville Church has had an influence in the community for over 150 years is there have always been a core group of people who have been faithful. They may not have been famous. They may not have been wealthy. They may not have been gifted or talented. But God is looking for faithful men and women. And that's what I'm so excited about what's happening in our youth program, is that we are not ignoring our children, but we're actually inviting them to participate and lead us. And in the process, they are learning this matter of faithfulness. Now, it's always easy to excuse ourselves and say, but I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't. God wouldn't want anything of me. You've heard it before, but let me tell you again. The greatest ability is availability. And if you just be here, be ready to do what you can. Just be dependable, someone you can count on. God will always have a slot to plug you in. So God is teaching us this matter of managing time. Money management is a spiritual issue. Now I know the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, but money itself is not evil. It's the love of money which is greed. That's when it becomes evil. Money is simply a tool. I picked up this from someone, don't thank me, but take it from me. Money is a poor master, but a wonderful servant. Just remember that as we head into the year 2018. Money is a poor servant. Don't let or poor master. Don't let it control you. But to the degree that you learn to control it, it can become a wonderful servant. And God actually uses the mundane things like time and money to teach us discipline.
You know, let's see what Jesus said. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? The concept is God will give us a little bit, and if we squander it, why would you trust us with more? But if we learn to manage the resources we have in our hands, God will trust us with more over time. I give you a time management principle. Now, I'll try to answer your
management principle. Rule number one, pay your tithe first. If you pay it last, you never have enough to pay it. God can help us learn to manage time and money. And these are the very practical matters of self-discipline. Sexual morality is a spiritual issue. And every true Christian will avoid the very appearance of impropriety. Now, it's about time for me to say something funny, isn't it? You know, the funniest things I've ever encountered are things that happened in real life. When I was growing up, really in the Ozarks of Missouri in the Kansas City area, and my parents would take us to camp meeting, the old holiness preachers pretty well took a shot at everything. If it moved, they shot at it. But back in the early days, a little before my time, I don't know when Coca-Cola finally made it into the Ozark Mountains, but they denounced it along with everything else. And one man testified he knew it was wrong the first time he took a swig because it burned all the way down. But another man took this verse out of 1 Thessalonians, avoid the very appearance of evil. He didn't want to be seen drinking out of a bottle. So he solved that. He put it in a sack. He drank his Coca-Cola out of a sack. Well, sometimes, if God wasn't merciful with us, we'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? But I'm not advocating that kind of an extremism at all. Let me just suffice to say, we haven't exhausted our repertoire of funny stories about people who took things to the extreme. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is what Ephesians 5 verse 3 says. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. That's a matter of discipline, and God has to teach us to discipline ourselves. That means that God wants to teach us the self-discipline to avoid pornography in our private lives, and to treat each other with respect and chastity in all of our relationships. Isn't it interesting what's happening in the news right now? Isn't it interesting this growing list of politicians and entertainers and famous people who are currently unemployed because they never learned self-control? That's all it comes down to. They just thought the rules didn't apply to them. God has to teach us this matter of self-control, and that's a very practical gift that we need to ask Him for. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 2, Timothy, treat the older women as mothers. Treat the younger women as sisters with absolute purity. All I can say is if you'll do that, you won't ever have to resign in disgrace. Treat other people with respect and purity. Now, the old joke, which, I can't hardly resist a joke, but this isn't the best one in the world. The old joke is, I can resist anything except temptation. But that's the very thing that God wants to teach us. Self-control is really not a joking matter. Here's how important it is. Unless I learn self-control, I will probably miss heaven. That's how serious this matter is. How do we learn self-control? You know, one of the ways kids learn self-discipline is through sports. That's one of the values of it, and Paul piggybacks on that several times. Just one passage in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, everyone who competes in sporting events goes into strict training. That's discipline. And people who never learn to get out of bed will learn to get out of bed because they want to win. And Paul draws this parallel. He says that he also has to practice self-discipline so that after preaching to other people, he's not disqualified himself. I'm in my 41st year as a pastor. I want to end well. I don't want to discredit everything I have poured my life into through one act of indiscretion. So parents are admonished in the scriptures to discipline their children. Not every child submits to discipline. Some children rebel. They run away from home and join the army. Isn't that ironic? See, God just keeps holding us. See, God won't promote you to the second grade till you pass the first. And some of us may be in our riper years, but God is still bringing us back to teach us the same lesson that we didn't get the first three times through. God is teaching us discipline. Kids run away from home to avoid having to obey parents, and they have a life of ease and luxury in the army, boot camp. See, that's God's method of teaching us what we didn't get the first round. Young adults max out credit cards and have to slowly rebuild credit. Some days, every one of us get up and go to work when we'd rather turn off the alarm clock and go back to sleep. Maybe some of us have turned the alarm clock off once too many times and didn't have a job to go to. But Solomon, the wisest man, in Proverbs 16, verse 26, says that our hunger will eventually drive us back to work. God's not being mean with us, but he's teaching us. And if you don't learn it the easy way, you'll learn it the hard way. Now, I suppose I could expand and elaborate even more on this subject of self-control, but I need to practice self-control, try to let you out here before long. I don't know that I need anything more for Christmas than that kind of self-control, that kind of faithfulness. I need to be gentle. I need to be kind. I need to discipline my attitudes, my appetites, and my moods, because if I can't learn to control them, they will cripple me. Now, cheer up. I'm to the conclusion. I want to be crystal clear. There's no magic bullet. You know, if I said, let's all stand, and I want everyone to come to the altar right now if you need more patience. So you pray 5 minutes and leave. But you know what? You'll have to come back to some altar and pray for patience every day of your life. Things are not always just fixed instantaneously. As long as we're living and breathing, God is at work to form us. And now hear me very carefully. When you drop the ball, he doesn't abandon you. He just starts the process all over again. And God is in the business of trying to make us like Jesus and to teach us faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. One of the songs that we sing at Christmas says how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls, that's what we talked about, you have to be willing to receive Jesus and to receive his teaching and to follow his example. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. See, not only do we celebrate his birth, but because he came, we can be born again. The last verse of that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, describes how he descends into our hearts to cast out sin, to enter in. We're born again, but that's not the end. That's just the beginning, and there's a prayer that he will abide with us. You may have become a Christian long ago, but we need his continual presence. And as long as we have Jesus, he will give us these gifts. And so may God give you and me a Christ-centered Christmas. And may the God who has already filled us with his love and joy and peace, may he continuously and quietly and systematically disciple us, teaching us to be faithful and gentle and disciplined. These are the things, if you say, I don't need anything for Christmas, I have everything I need, thank you. I bet you need all nine of those, don't you? Who among us doesn't need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Those are the greatest needs we all have. And the good news is that because God gave us Jesus at Christmas, remember, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. After Christmas is over, he will still give you a daily supply of all of these things. That's what helps us cope with life and actually live the abundant life. Let's stand and ask God to give us more of himself so that we can give more of ourselves, as we are sometimes even around people who are disagreeable or people who are so hurting that they unconsciously want to hurt everyone else. Heavenly Father, help us right now. Enter into our hearts. Fill us with yourself. We realize that the evidence of being filled with your Spirit is not that we can necessarily perform miracles or heal the sick or raise the dead, but the greatest evidence that you live within our hearts is that we're kind, we're meek and gentle and disciplined and patient and loving and kind. Lord, help us even through the holiday season when we encounter people who are the very opposite. The natural thing to do may be to meet them at their level, but the supernatural thing to do is to rise above it. Lord, give us enough of yourself that we can act like you, instead of acting like what we would act like if we didn't have you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.